Luke chapter 16 in our Bibles. And go over a familiar passage today. I know I've preached on this before. It will not be the same sermon. Let's all stand for the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 16, I'll start in verse 19. And there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's pray. Father, thank you very much for this day. Thank you for this passage, Lord, and the great warning to us. And I pray, God, you please help me as I preach this message. Lord, I don't know who's saved and who's lost in here, Lord, but you're having me preach this message for a reason. And I pray, God, you please do a work in the hearts. If there's anyone here, Lord, who's not saved, help them to get saved, Lord. And if there's any Christians here who are not getting the gospel out, Lord, please help us to get the gospel out and be motivated to do that. Pray, God, you please be with my voice and strengthen it, Lord. Do a work in the hearts of the people. Holy Spirit, please. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. The word hell appears in the Bible 54 times, and it is a real place. Today, many today, it's just a cuss word, a word they say when they're angry or upset to try to get a point across, but their own language proves that such a place exists, otherwise the name would not exist. To some religions, it doesn't exist to some religions. To the religious crowd, it's often a fantasy. Yet God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to pay the price for man's sin so that he would not have to go to that place called hell. The doctrine of hell is a difficult one to preach because no one really wants to believe that God, that a loving God would actually create a place that he would send people, a place of torment, that he would send them forever and ever and ever. We don't want to believe that. The first mention of hell is mentioned in Deuteronomy 32, verse 22. It says, For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. One of the definitions of the word hell is a dungeon or a prison, and that's basically what it is. There's nothing positive about hell, no silver tint in the clouds about the thought of hell, and there's no hope once a person gets there. There are many people in hell today. In Matthew 7:13, the Bible says, Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. We read this story of the rich man who is still in hell today. This is not a parable. This is a true story. This is something that Jesus knows about because he knows everything. He said, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And he knows that where hell is at and where Satan's going to go one day, praise the Lord. And he'll leave us alone. He'll be cast in that place called hell. But the hell was originally made for the devil and his angels. But it was also added on that anyone who rejects Christ as Savior will go there. And that's not a place where anyone wants to go. So we're going to ask a question. We're going to talk today about how to make people in hell rejoice. It's an unusual title. But we're going to talk about how to make people in hell rejoice. But first, let's ask the questions. Number one, what is hell? It's a place of torment. We read that. Where we read in Luke 16, you'll see that the rich man has eyes. He can see Abraham. Notice he can't see anyone else. The only one he can see is Abraham. And God, I think, allowed that for a specific reason just for this story. He has ears. He has a tongue that can talk. He has a mind that can think. He has a memory. Remembers his five brothers. He has a body. A physical body. A tongue that's being tormented in this flame. The tongue is inside your mouth. You would think if he closed his mouth, the fire wouldn't be there, but he didn't complain about his feet burning. He claimed about his tongue burning. Inside, outside, torment, forever. That's not where anyone wants to go. There's mental torments in hell. There's no mercy, no relief. We read in verse 24 and 25, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said. The word but is a conjunction and implies a change of direction or opinion. Abraham never said no exactly, but he implied it. He gave no mercy or relief. He who gave no mercy or relief to the beggar in this life will receive no mercy or relief in the next life, in hell. There's no mercy or relief. There's no hope. Verse 26, and beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed so that they which would pass to us, pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us which would come from hence. We can't go to you and you can't come to us. There's no relief. There's no hope. No hope of escape or deliverance. And the prison systems, all those guys, they have hope for parole one day. In hell, there is no parole. There's no getting out. There's none of that. There's no hope. There is separation. In verse 26, we read it, there's separation from God. God will not hear your prayers in hell. God will hear your prayers in this life, but he won't hear any prayers out of hell. Now, he included this passage for our admonition. And so we can learn from this. But that's the only... there was a pastor one time who preached a sermon called A Prayer from Hell. But in this passage, God is not mentioned. God did not hear his cry for help. Father Abraham did. But that's just a special situation. There's separation from God. The rich man did not call to God, but to his saved ancestor, his saved ancestor. Not his lost ancestor. He had a lot of those in there. He didn't know where they were at, but he knew where Abraham was at. And he was in paradise. And he knew where Lazarus was at. Lazarus was with Abraham. There's separation from God. There is remembrance. Mental torment of remembrance. In chapter 16, verse 25, but Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. Likewise, Lazarus, evil things. He had a memory. He could remember how he fared sumptuously every day. And there's a beggar sitting outside and he did nothing for him. Now, did he go to hell because he didn't do anything for the beggar? No. He didn't. He went to hell because he said, Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He went to hell because he didn't hear the word of God that was written. He didn't obey the word of God in this matter of putting faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The Jews looked forward to a coming Messiah in faith. We look back to a Messiah who's already come in faith. We do that. And so he could have put his faith and trust in Christ. The examples of Christ coming were all through the temple. And everything about the temple, it was parallel and pointed to from the altar of sacrifice to the Holy of Holies. It all pointed to a coming Messiah that he could have put his faith in, but he didn't do it, and that's why he went to hell. So there's remembrance. There's remembrance of the times that he could have been saved. There's remembrance of the sins that he had committed that put him there. There's remembrance of the judgment and condemnation of God upon you in hell. You can remember that. There is a coming day we're all going to stand before God. And if we're saved, he's going to say, welcome to heaven. And if we're not saved, he's going to say, you're going to hell. And there's going to be a day, every single day, when that person in hell is going to remember, depart from me. Yes. He's going to remember that for all eternity. Man, woman, child, doesn't matter. They're going to remember the depart from me for the rest of eternity. And that voice, every time they try to talk to God, Lord, help me. And it says, depart from me. Lord, help me. Depart from me. And they're going to hear that for all eternity over and over again. I did not believe that there was any joy for Abraham to see a descendant of his in hell. I don't think it would. I don't think there was. He said, son, remember, I wonder how many sons will be in hell without their fathers, and how many fathers will be in hell without their sons, without their daughters. How many mothers and daughters and husbands and wives, brothers and sisters will be divided between heaven and hell. I wonder how many of those could have changed the destiny of the other if they had just overcome their fears and talked to that loved one about the Lord. There's physical torments. There's falling. Revelation 1, 9, verse 1 and 2. And the fifth angel sounded, I saw a great star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. There's fire in a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. The bottomless pit is when a person, I mean, I don't mind falling. It's just the landing I don't like. But when a person gets cast into hell, there is no bottom. It's constantly falling. You take a person who's, I don't know why anyone would do this, go up 10,000 feet in the air, jump out of a perfectly good airplane, and try to, and hope and pray that parachute opens. They can do that. I'm not doing that. I've done enough dumb things in my life. That's an excuse for God. Okay, we're just going to end it right here. But I'm not doing that. But imagine if there was no bottom. Yeah. There's no parachute to catch you. There's nothing to slow you down. It's constantly falling. And when you're falling, that's a lack of security. You can't grab on to anything. You can't hang on to anything. You can't. There's no cliff you can grab onto and hang on for dear life. There's nothing. There's no control you have. It's just falling. And whatever you hit along the way, who knows? And that won't feel good. There's thirst. Verse 24. That he may dip the tip of his finger in water. How much water can you hold on the finger, on the tip of your finger? Not very much. That's all he asked for. He didn't ask for a bottle of water. He didn't ask for a gallon of water. He wasn't able to pull out a bottle of water out of his back pocket, take a drink. He wasn't able to do that. There is no water there. You know, in the firefighter world, they say put the wet stuff on the red stuff. There is no wet stuff in hell. There is none. And so there's physical torments. There's falling. There's thirst. You ever been working out in the hot sun during the summertime, and there's no water, and your saliva gets really thick, and it's just everything, you're just dying for a drink of water because of the hot sun? That's nothing compared to what it's going to be like in hell. There's fire and brimstone, Revelation 21, verse 8. But the fearful and the unbelieving, and the abominable, notice the unbelieving, and the abominable and the murderers, and the whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Now, some people might not fall into some of those categories, but everyone falls in the category of being a liar. I've told a lie before. I'm sure everyone else in here, if we're honest, has told a lie before. So all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, if you're not saved. Sulfur, stone, lake was burned with fire and brimstone. Brimstone is something, the Bible term for what's called sulfur stone. Sulfur stone, when burns, emits a toxic, suffocating fume, a smoke. When I was a kid, our bathtub would get plugged up sometimes. And the only thing, the only acid out there that I know of, or at least knew of at the time, that's able to dissolve hair in a drain is sulfuric acid. You dump that in a drain, yeah, it's going to clean it out. That thing stinks to high heaven. It smells horrible, like rotten eggs on steroids. It smells bad. But that's what hell's like. Smelling that in your nose, smoke, thick smoke. You ever have someone take a cigarette and blow it in your face, or you catch the whiff of it? That's bad enough stuff. But to have sulfuric smoke blown in your face, not for a few minutes, and you can get away from it. There is no getting away from it. There is no getting away from it. What is hell? It's a place of mental torments. It's a place of physical torments. It's a place of your worst fear. In Proverbs 10, verse 24, the fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him. When God says shall, that means shall. There's no ifs, ands, and buts about it. That's shall. Yep. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him. I worked with a man at the same place where I work now. He had a history of excessive drug use. And many times in those situations, what happens is they take too much and they overdose, they OD. And this man had done that. I give him a gospel tract, and he told me that he had died over 20 times. He said that he had spent 7 days in hell. Now, I'm not going to question this guy as to whether or not, you know, was that real or not. You don't get these testimonies very often. And so he said he had spent 7 days in hell. I asked him to describe it for me. He told me that it was as though he was in a prison with bars and chained to the wall. He couldn't go anywhere. It was very dark, and the stench was horrible. There's that sulfuric brimstone smoke that I was talking about. He could barely see anything, but he could see the walls of the prison, and in those walls were these holes. He told me that he was not afraid of snakes in general, but there was one snake that he was particularly very, very, very afraid of, and that was rattlesnakes. And he told me that those rattlesnakes would come out of those holes and bite him. And he would go crazy trying to get them off. Now he's chained to a wall, trying to get his snakes off of him. It's his worst fear, trying to get his snakes off of him. And he'd eventually get them off, and then they would disappear. But he could feel that the venom was still in his body, but he couldn't die. And so the snakes would disappear, but then a few minutes later, more snakes would come out of the holes, and they would bite him again. And this process would just continue over and over again. So it got to the point where he could taste the venom from the rattlesnakes, but he could not die. Now it says in Mark chapter 9, verse 44, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched.
Yep, that's what it says. Come on, preacher.
He said he thought he was there for eternity. How he knows it was 7 days, I don't know. But the Lord brought him back. He did end up getting saved after that. Yep. And praise the Lord for that. Amen. But what's your worst fear today? My wife knows my worst fear. I'm not going to tell it. Because then people are going to try to pull pranks on me with it. But what's your worst fear? What's the thing that you are deathly afraid of? You say, I'm not scared of anything. Everyone's scared of something. Everyone's scared of something. There's no one here that's not scared of something. You may not want to admit it, but you're scared of it. And that is a thing that you're going to face if you're not saved in hell. All of us are afraid of something. Are you willing to experience that all day long for a week, being with that? Are you willing to experience that for a month? How about 2 months or 6 months? Maybe a year, and then you'll get out. No, there is no getting out. You're going to be with that fear for all eternity. There's three things we don't understand. The horribleness of hell, the wonderfulness of heaven, and how much God doesn't want people to go there. If we understood those three things, we'd be more fervent in getting souls saved and getting the gospel out. We would be. What is hell? It's a place where you're not wanted. In Luke 26, verse 27 and 31, I pray thee therefore, Father, that I would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And he said, no, won't send them back. They have Moses and the prophets. We got more Bible than he had. And if people today are not willing to hear what is written already, then they're not going to hear it at all. But who's going to tell it? There are people out there that are not in church today that should be here, but we have to go out and get them. And they're not going to hear the gospel unless we go and tell them. The rich man made one request for water, but he made two requests for Lazarus to witness to his five brothers. Right, two. Double. More than he wanted the drop of water, twice as much he didn't want his brothers to come there. But what did Abraham say? If they don't hear Moses and the prophets, they won't believe, even if someone came back from the dead and preached to them. And I've never seen someone come back to life, but that would scare me to death if I saw someone come back to life. My grandpa came back here and started talking to me. That would scare me half to death. But even if he came back to witness to somebody, the Bible says they still wouldn't believe, even if someone came back from the dead. And it's not the dead that's supposed to tell the lost about Christ. It's the living that's supposed to tell the lost about Christ. If we don't believe the word of God now in the land of the living, then we won't believe it if one of our loved ones comes back from the dead to tell us about it. All of those in our family who have died before us and have gone to hell do not want you to be there. Right. They don't want you there. Do they love their family members? Yes. But they love their family members enough, those in hell, they love their family members enough to where they don't want any of their family to come there. Because it's that horrible. They don't want them to come there. Hollywood has done an amazing job about numbing people with the intensity of hell. Seeing it on video is a lot different than feeling it yourself. And that's the thing you don't want to do. You don't want to have to feel that yourself. You are not wanted in hell. They have no desire to see you again in hell. They don't. They don't want to see you there. They're not going to be able to see you there. But they don't want to see you die unsaved and stand before God and he says, depart from me, and you go down with them. They don't want to see that. They don't want to see that at all. You're not wanted in hell. So number two, who goes to hell? Pretty simple. All those who do not believe on Christ for salvation. Hebrews 3, verse 18. Two bugs up here. Interrupting the message. Hebrews 3:18, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. Those who don't believe are the ones who are not going to enter into his rest, heaven. They don't believe. John 3, verse 18, he that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Hath it, right now. Once you ask Jesus Christ to save you, that's it, it's done. You're not going to hell anymore, you're on your way to heaven. Once you ask Jesus Christ to save you, and not until then. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him now. But once we get saved, once we ask Jesus Christ to forgive us for our sins, take us to heaven, he does right away. So how can one avoid going to hell? Number one, just admit that you've sinned. Yes, sir. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I've sinned. Yes. Everyone here has sinned. We've all sinned. And because of our sin, we can't get into heaven. It keeps us out of heaven on our own. Isaiah 64, verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I give to charity. I put my tithe in the church. I help my neighbor lady cross the street. I do whatever. I help out in political rallies. None of our good works are good enough to get us into heaven. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I'll let you go home and study what that word filthy rags means. It's gross. It's bad. It's not talking about, you know, you scrub the floor and it turns brown. It's worse than that. Right. It's a lot worse than that. Filthy rags. That's what our good works are. So admit that we've sinned. There's nothing we can do to earn heaven on our own. Nothing we can do about it. Number two, there's a punishment for our sin. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. You go to work, you get paid by the hour. Sometimes you get salary. Those are your wages. It's what you get for what you've done. It's called consequences. It's what you get for what you've done. The consequences of sin is death. Revelation 24:10, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. I'd rather go through one death and have life than go through two without life. So the first death is a physical body, of course, unless the rapture happens for the saved person. But the second death is when the soul gets cast into hell. And the soul is a lot more real than we want to think it is. And it has every kind of feeling that we have today, and it's all extremely heightened. So how can one avoid going to hell? Admit that you have sinned. And realize that there's a punishment for your sin. Number three, realize that Jesus died to pay for your sin. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love. He commendeth, he proved, he showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us to prove his love for us. God loves you. God loves every single person in this room, saved or lost. And he loves you equally. Those of you who are saved, you're going to go to heaven one day. Those of you who are not saved, those of you who are lost today, you need to get saved because God loves you just as much as he loves this guy up here. He created you and he does not want you to go to hell.
Yes.
Satan wants you to go to hell. But that dirty dog is going to get put there one day, and I'm going to roast hot dogs over his smoke. And I'm going to rejoice when he gets put in hell because he's humbugged me for a lot of my lifetime, and he ain't going to do it for eternity. And you don't want him rejoicing over you in hell because he's the one that's going to put you there. It's not a Baptist preacher that's going to try to send you to hell. It's Satan that wants to get you to go to hell. It's Satan that's whispering in your ear right now that and telling you that I'm lying to you. Find me a book of Satan and tell me what it says about going to hell. I guarantee you it's not in there. Because he doesn't care about you. He doesn't care about your soul. He wants you to go to hell. The devil wants you to go to hell. He wants you to burn forever. But Christ died so you won't have to. Because hell is not going to last for 5 minutes. It's not going to last for 2 days. It's going to last for tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day for 10 years, 100 years, 1,000 years. You don't want to go to hell. You don't want to go there. You need to get saved. If you're not saved, you need to get saved today and don't delay on doing it because we are not promised tomorrow. So Jesus died to pay for your sins. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, him for me, him for you, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Jesus died to pay for your sin. It's already paid for.
Yes, sir.
Doesn't matter. There's nothing I can do to lose it because there's nothing I did to earn it. Nothing I can do to earn it. So the fourth thing, how to avoid going to hell, just ask Jesus to save you. It's not do a bunch of good works. We can't do enough good works. There are different religions out there that teach you have to do good works in order to get to heaven. One thing you can do, you can go ask them, how many good works do I have to do? And they will not be able to give you a number because they don't know. Because it's not scriptural. That's not what the Bible says. God says, ask, and it shall be given to you. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Again, shall. That's a promise from God.
Yes.
Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the question remains, how can we make people in hell rejoice? By accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
I have lost family members. I'm sure somewhere back there. And they're looking at me right now, and they didn't want me to go to hell.
Right.
And I wouldn't doubt it. I don't got any scripture to back this up, but I wouldn't be surprised if there's people in hell right now praying for someone to go to their loved one and tell them about it. In Linton, in Marco, Sullivan, who's going to do it? Who's going to go? How we make people in hell rejoice by accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior. People in heaven rejoice when they see the repentance of the sinner. People in hell rejoice because they know that that person will never be joining them in hell. Some people say, I'm going to go to hell and be with my friends. They don't want you there. I'll go to hell and be with my family. They don't want you there. I'm going to go to hell and have a fun time, a party time. That's not going to be there. I had a firefighter tell me, oh, well, I'll just go to hell and put the fire out. With what water? The fire hydrant dried up long ago. Not going to be able to do that. The Almighty God has done all he can to keep us out of hell. Jesus Christ has done all he can to keep you out of hell, and the Holy Spirit is doing everything he can to keep you out of hell. If you're saved today, rejoice. If you're not saved, you better get saved today, because, again, we are not promised tomorrow. I am doing my best trying to keep you from going there. And if you ignore this message from the Word of God, if you ignore the death of Jesus, the calling of the Holy Spirit, and the love of God, then what is it going to take for you to get saved? What's it going to take? But if we reject all those things, if a person rejects all those things, then they'll wake up in hell one day because of their own stubborn will and refusal to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. God gave man a free will that he will not violate. And if a man is not, or a woman, or a child is not willing for God to save him, for Jesus to live in his heart, then God will not knock the door of your heart down and force his way in. He ain't going to do it. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and will sup with him and he with me. I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me. Christians, let me talk to Christians for a moment. We all have family and friends in hell and neighbors and people in our communities, in our bus route areas, and different sections of our operation occupation. But my question is, how many more are we going to let go there? There are times that we go out soul winning, but we don't have the power of God on us. We've got to get the power of God on us if we're going to go out soul winning and try to witness to the lost. I don't have time to bring people up here to illustrate it, but Jesus commanded the disciples to preach the kingdom of God. And every kingdom has physical boundaries under its control, and every Christian lives the Holy Spirit. As we win more people to Christ, if I'm by myself and I got 100 lost people out here, I go win one, that makes two people under the Holy Spirit's control. If I win three, that makes four people under the Holy Spirit's control. The more you win, the more the Holy Spirit is going to live in those people. And eventually, if we keep going, we're going to have all 100 people saved. We talk about how horrible our country is, but the more people we get saved, the further the kingdom of God spreads. And the more influence for God we will have in this country and across the world. But it starts with a person going and giving the gospel out to someone else. It could be just handing out a gospel tract. It could be talking to them personally at the door. But the more gospel you get out, the more people will get saved. The less gospel we get out, the less people are going to get saved. There's many churches out there. I haven't been to a whole lot of churches, but I've looked up a ton of churches online. And you can look on their website. You can look at their Facebook page and find out what they're all about. And most churches are a building. And that's it. Sure. They might have a little bit of outreach, like a VBS or something like that. But for the most part, most churches around here don't go soul winning. They don't. I know this church does, and I rejoice in that. And that's a good thing. But if we ever get to the point where we stop giving out the gospel, and we're going to become just a building, a shell, and then this country and this area, oh, Bethel will keep it up. You can't count on that. Olive Branch, you can't count on them. The people in this room are responsible for the people in our areas, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods. We're responsible for them.
Right.
And so we must get the gospel out. Let's all stand. I'm going to pray, and we're going to have the invitation. Father, thank you very much for this day. Lord, thank you for giving us this story, this true story of this man in hell. I pray, Lord, I've done my best. I tried to preach your word. Lord, I'm in the crowd this side, there's probably some people that aren't saved. Holy Spirit, arrest them. Don't let them leave without getting that settled, because we're not promised tomorrow. Do a work on the hearts, Lord. Help someone here, Lord. Not just someone, but all the people here, Lord, who are unsaved. Please help them to get saved today. Being an adult or a child or anything like that, Lord, just please help them to get saved. Lord, just please help us, Lord, to be better Christians for you and get the gospel out more. That way more people can be saved, more people will go to heaven, and the kingdom of God will be spread. We love you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for dying on the cross to pay for our sins. You did that for us. Please help us to accept your gift of salvation today, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Piano player is going to play. If you're not saved, you need to come forward. We have people up here that can take the Bible and show you how to be saved. Maybe you need to pray and ask the Lord to give you boldness to go out and talk to your neighbors and your friends and your co-workers. It's hard to do, I know, but it must be done. We don't want to stand in the judgment seat of Christ and have them stand there as well and point their finger in our face and say, "Why didn't you tell me?" You don't want to go through that. Oh, that's already going to happen to me. How many of them do you want to have there? Some Christians are going to have a big, massive crowd of people that they should have witnessed to, but they didn't witness to. And they're going to stand and give an account to that huge crowd of people that they're going to see cast into hell because they didn't witness to them. Let's do what the Lord wants us to do.